Okay, let's pray. Let's get on with the study here. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you that you are. We bless your name tonight. We seek you. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit as we go through the Word of God. And Lord, wonderful to see your working in history with Israel. Wonderful to see you working in our lives. We have hope in you. So ask you to bless your people tonight. Lord, bless your flock to follow after you. Jesus, you are the good shepherd, and you gave your life for your sheep, and we love you. I ask and pray that you would continue to lead us on. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick up, actually continuing through the Old Testament, right after the book of Ruth, and picking up into 1 Samuel. There's a couple of thoughts arise in that transition. I think Holy Spirit transition, if you will, from the book of Ruth, which really the element of Naomi being found bitter and empty because of loss, and we're going to open up in the first chapter of the book of Samuel, and we find Hannah, if you will, bitter and empty for that which she has not yet had. And it's an interesting take on, for me, as we study this, there are many things that we could say when we suffer loss. I mean, you think of, I think of how much divorce can damage, like a loss. And that's like, you know, or you can have death, which, again, that separation in this life, even if the one who died is a believer and you know they're with the Lord, yet you suffer that loss of maybe that close friendship or relationship. But we find with Hannah, as we study the book of 1 Samuel, that God's ways are not our ways. And in fact, if you will, he put a leanness into her soul. And out of that leanness came something wonderful for others. And sort of want to set the tone as we study this. It says there was a certain man in of Ramathaim Zophim. And interestingly enough, it's kind of like we've been talking about Mizpah. It's actually a high place, and it's like a double high place. And so looking up, some of you might like this like I do. There's a Bible geocoding website. So now that you have all of the world mapped out and available, you can actually program in any of your websites whatever layer you would like to put on the world map. And it is interactive. So somebody probably about 10 years ago took that technology and did Bible geocoding, took every chapter of the Bible. Because I was like, I want to know how close Shiloh is to Ramah. Or I'm calling it Ramah for short because of verse 19. And this place of, this is not a long distance. It's in the mountains of Ephraim. We find a certain man, and for me it's a breath of fresh air. And why it's a breath of fresh air is because we just got done studying Judges. And learning from the book of Judges how not to live like the world when we watch the children of Israel worshiping the false gods. We watch them at the end of the, really, some of the, what you call like an abomination of sexual sin that was found in one of the tribes, and they almost destroyed one of the tribes. And you look at some of these things that are found in the Bible, and so, like, what's the breath of fresh air? Well, you meet this certain man. It's sort of a similar phrase as we've studied, and it becomes notoriety, right? This man lives in this place in the Mount of Ephraim, and his name is Elkanah, and you get he's the son of Joram, Elihu, Tohu, Zuph, and Ephrathite. Verse 2, he had two wives. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible never actually states that that is God's plan. If you go back to the beginning, it was, in the beginning he made them male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. And yet, so you find that the children of Israel in many ways, you have this man, Elkanah, two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse 3 is the breath of fresh air, not verse 2, if you were wondering. Verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle is. You remember studying the book of Judges, and they find this man who sets up his idols in his house, gets his priest, and they just worship God the way that they want to and however they want to, with representations of idols, doing whatever they want to do. And all the while, the tabernacle of the Lord, where they were to meet with God, was in Shiloh. Well, here you find this man going up year by year. It was required in the law of every man to present himself unto the Lord 3 times a year at the feast times. You have him going up one out of the three to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts of Shiloh. Now, here's my introduction, right, for all of you. By the grace of God. I mean, I don't know if you thought that parts of the Bible would read like a fairy tale, right, that everything and lived happily ever after. There's no happily ever after in this chapter. In fact, it's birthed out of trouble. In fact, as you would understand that, you say, well, why would God, you know, bless this situation? Well, you find this man going up to worship. And think about, I don't know what you came out of, but I know what I came out of. And turning away from the world, and I did worse sin as a backslidden Christian than I did before I was even saved. And then to make it back to the Lord, and by the grace of God, it's like, I want to serve God. And I look at this, really just seeing grace upon this situation. By the way, Hannah's name means grace. Now, Melissa, you probably knew that, because you forgot it. You chose this wonderful name for your daughter, and you... So this is for you tonight. I know it's been many years, and yes, she is to be grace for you, right? So you catch this. Really, I believe Holy Spirit putting this in there for us to see. So he's not presenting himself 3 times a year, but he is going up to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, so Eli's the high priest, and then his two sons are already the priests of the Lord. They were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters, portions. So this has been going on for years. And then this is the family, I guess you would call it, the fun in dysfunctional? I don't know if that's possible. But we need to see this. You know, there isn't this, everybody does things perfectly. But I want you to see the grace of God as this unfolds. Elkanah is giving portions to Peninnah and her children, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. So he's giving her more, for he loved Hannah. Now, just introduce something here. The one wife who is loved and the other one who is not loved. And again, specifically under the law, it's again addressed that if a man has two wives and the firstborn comes from the wife that he does not love, he, under the law, is not to overlook the firstborn because the firstborn comes from the wife that he doesn't love, that the firstborn is still the firstborn and he's supposed to get the double portion of the inheritance, and that he can't do it that way. Now, why I describe it in that way is because I think this grace of God that abounds for us as believers as we turn to serve the Lord, get saved, and I always say, my wife and I, slow starters. Took us 2 years really to get to church and start doing anything after my backsliding and then my wife getting saved. And in that 2 years, we didn't have a whole lot going on. And as I offer this up to you tonight, I think there's a key. And I'm going to ask you this question, and again, offer it up to each and every one of you. So, where is the Lord God in your life? There's one thing that will shine through. It will not be that Elkanah was doing everything great. Hannah, right, Peninnah, and they're actually adversaries, and Peninnah is wearing down Hannah, And so again, if you think about it, that this is fighting right in the home, and you have all this going on, but there's one thing that will prevail, okay? There's one thing that will prevail is, unlike what we studied in the book of Judges, where the people that we studied, the certain lives and the idolatry, they did not come to the Lord and seek him. What they're at Shiloh, they're seeking the Lord, and by the grace of God, this out of all of this affliction will come something wonderful that God wanted to do all along. Now, keep your finger there and just find your way to 1 Peter. Remember asking my pastor, like, how do you, you're studying the Bible, and I said, how do you put all those verses together? Because, like, I don't get it. Because I was being blessed by the Holy Spirit, right? He's teaching the Bible, and he's cross-referencing the scriptures, and I'm like, I didn't know the Bible was like that. And I said, how do you do that? And he just goes to the shelf, pulls a Thompson Chain Bible off the shelf, and says, here. And it's like, that's how he was studying the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, you want to know how I put these verses together? It wasn't from the Thompson Chain. Right, by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Peter 1:13. Now, whether you just came to the Lord, let's say within the last year, you know, I'll give you the 2 years, right? And I don't know if you thought this, I was a slow starter. I didn't do anything before I was 28 years old. Okay, you hear that? I didn't set foot to seek the Lord and obey him until I was about 28 years old. Now when you put this together and set this forth, I'm going to show you some things. 1 Peter is the first book of the Bible that I ever studied, right? Meaning that not in going to church, but 1 Peter that I studied with two other friends of mine, like, well, let's do a Bible study together. And we would get together and we studied 1 Peter, and the memorization verse from 1 Peter was 1 Peter 1:13. So as I'm preparing tonight, this is where I go. So I'm not down memory lane tonight, again, if you thought I was. But this is the word sown deeply in my heart. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the King James says, hope to the end. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, if 1 Samuel happened in 2025, we would not end up with Samuel. Right? We'd end up with, probably Hannah either leaving, right, fighting, killing herself, or on some medication from a doctor who says you should really feel better than that. Now, why I say it in that context is I want to be fully convincing. And why I want to gird up the loins of your mind to be sober is because Peter instructs the church that we will suffer as Christians in this world. The doctrine that is not widely taught and accepted in church. In fact, the unwritten teaching that the world would, again, if the church being worldly, would say, you should never really ever feel bad. And I mean, have you not noticed how insistent everybody is on have a nice day? How's your day going? And really when it comes down to it, it's rather pagan, if I can be that straightforward. And how would you like to know how Hannah's day has been going for the last 5-10 years of her life? Okay, every day has been suffering, if you will. Every day has been affliction, trouble. Every day has been difficult. Now, I didn't know trouble until I started to serve the Lord. Okay? I didn't know the inner trouble until I began to serve the Lord. And again, a lot of that being spiritual. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loin of your mind and be sober-minded, okay? Concerning the sufferings, concerning this life, concerning, no matter how difficult it might be here on the earth, I have this eternal hope, or this lively hope, as Peter describes it later on, but a hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And then 1 Peter 3:15. Now, to me, this is the key verse of all of 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, something happens if you gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and say, right, I will suffer in this world, and I'm my mind is going to be ready to seek God. Okay? My mind is going to be ready, if anybody asks me, for the reason that hope that is in me, it's Christ Jesus. It's the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 describes, set apart Christ as Lord. Maybe that's what your version describes. Or sanctify in your heart the Lord God. Right? This part, when I ask you the question, where was God in all that? Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 1, where is God in all that? Now, just a bit of testimony. Again, as I sort of bring this about. Back to 1 Samuel. You got the picture set. Hannah, he gave a worthy portion right there in the middle of verse 5, for he loved Hannah. And then look at that next phrase. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Where is God in all this? I thought God just gave us good things. I mean, we even prayed the prayer. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is a good thing. Just doesn't seem good. See, and this is where things pretty much, if you realize just how much now the controlling philosophies that even come into the church that are in the world, we'd never end up with maybe even a pastor again sought for counsel and praying that he would look at the woman right in the eye and say, God has done this unto you. The Lord has shut up your womb. Okay? God did this. Not God did this to you, but the Lord's doing that. Now, where's God in all this? Now, you can look back, and again, especially I can look back to 28, and I can say, where was God in all that? And where was God in all this? I can step right through the things because what began to happen when I say I was a slow starter is I was running my own life, and in January of 99, lost more pay than I could actually lose and keep the job and support my pregnant wife, right? As we were going to raise a family and start all that. And so it was God's doing. 4 months before, he was working on me to get me out of that job, but I wouldn't go. And then all of a sudden, if it will, it seemed like the bottom dropped out. But it wasn't the bottom dropping out. It was God opening, as it were, not a trap door, but quite the opposite, because I was unwilling to walk with him and seek him and be close to him. So this brought into Hannah's life, the Lord had shut up her womb. Then her adversary, again, that's Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret. The word there for fret is a word like we'd say like thundered, meaning that Peninnah is jabbing her until she starts to talk back and fight back. Have you ever heard me say the phrase unto you that flesh taunts flesh? I mean, again, husbands and wives, both Christians, walking with the Lord, that can be some of the worst fighting within the church, right in the home, where one would taunt the other over the flesh. Or, again, as I describe this is happening between Peninnah and Hannah, and she is provoking her sore. So love is not provoked. Again, we study that phrase, but this is what many Christians come out of, and then again, slow starters. And we've been called to grow up, and we've been called to become mature. And so when I look at this chapter, and I remind you of chapter 5, the Lord shut up her womb. Everything that's happening under her, okay? Now, how do I explain this in Christ? Well, how do I explain this in Christ? It's God's will for you to suffer, Right? It's God's will for you to suffer. Here's another way. It's God's will for you to carry the cross. It's God's will for you to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. It's God's will for you to seek Him and understand His will for your life. Now, this study, right? I could sit and talk for hours about life related to what when things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. In fact, almost all of it has been, even entering the ministry, I could describe the first 10 years, absolutely nothing worked, nothing lasted, nothing happened. I have a friend of mine who's been doing this a long time. I think he's 14 years in, and it's like he starts over every 2 or 3 years in the ministry. Now, it's not that he's starting over, that everybody who's there, and he starts to work with them, he starts to pastor them, and they quit, and they leave. Now, when I look at this, and again, Hannah is in this marriage to Elkanah. He loves her, but the other wife is making her life as miserable as she can, and she's doing it because you don't have any children. I have children, you don't have children. I have children, you don't have children. I know that nothing's wrong with me. What's wrong with you? And again, especially in that society, in that culture, that this is a big deal for her. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, where's God in all this? And so Elkanah did so year by year, okay? And when she went up to the house of the Lord, so this is Elkanah, Peninnah, Hannah, all the kids, everyone's going up to the Lord, to the house of the Lord, that this happened, especially on the way to church. If I can sort of illustrate. Or there's a fight every time we want to go serve the Lord. That's sort of the context, is on that trip up, Peninnah uses that opportunity. So how many kids do you have, Hannah? So they went up to the house of the Lord. She provoked her. And so then Hannah, therefore she wept and did not eat. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And the answer to that question is no. Obviously, it's no, you're not. But it's a good Bible joke. You know? Still doesn't comfort. And again, so you find out that she's in this place. Bible describes here that Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. So they're feasting before the Lord. They're eating, they're drinking, filled with joy. And this is, again, probably at the end of the day. So while everyone else is ready to sleep at night, she rose up. Now, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. And I want you to underline that, highlight that, circle that. And I just offer this up. What I see to be the most important part of this is, where does she turn? Right. So she's in bitterness of soul over what she does not have. Again, so you can look at the word for. Remember how Naomi said, don't call me blessed, call me bitter. Call me Mara. And that's rooted in that word for bitterness. Bitterness of soul, bitterness of life. Now, where does she go? She goes up to the temple of the Lord. Now, I'll just go on record. When you're in trouble, you need to be in church. I remember the day after my father-in-law died. He died on a Saturday, went into the hospital on Wednesday, died on Saturday. Okay, totally by surprise. We're all a mess, but come Sunday morning, we're right here weeping and worshiping and praising God. Okay. Now, why describe that? Because I'm watching now in churchianity that when trouble comes, where's God in all this? So she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. There's more than one of you that coming out of your situation, you get saved, you meet with me and talk with me, and it's like, okay, you're in a very desperate situation. I don't send you out to a counselor for help. I don't say, well, I just can't help you. I guess you got to figure this out on your own. But sometimes it has been this straightforward. You're in a very desperate situation, and my word for you is you're to be desperate before God in prayer. Now, that's Hannah, desperate before God in prayer. This has been going on for years. She's praying unto the Lord. She wept sore. Again, and then verse 11 happens. Now, why describe this as happened in 2025? Because I know some of you have siblings who go to other churches, and they're dealing with sorrow, or they're dealing with things that are going on, and they go to their pastor, and the pastor says, you should go to such and such Christian counseling and go there, and they'll help you. I'm like, whatever happened, where is God in all this? Whatever happened to seeking the Lord? Find your way to Hebrews 11. Matthew, you should turn to Hebrews 11. There we go. Or maybe it was Matt. Alex, don't go. Don't quit church. It's not that bad. We'll get through this. All right. Hebrews 11. Now, when you're reading your English Bible and you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which this is, when I'm asking the phrase, where is God in all this? And everything about Hannah, temple of the Lord, priest of the Lord, house of the Lord, she's crying out to the Lord, to Yahweh. The proper name of God who made all things, who in the beginning wasn't introduced that way to Israel, but in Moses' day, that's the way God gave his name to Moses, so he could tell the children of Israel who were in affliction and trouble. Now, let me introduce unto you Jesus Christ, right? Who is a very present help in time of trouble, who sent you the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, your helper, your advocate, your paraclete. Whatever you need, whatever trouble you're in, whatever circumstance, whatever pain, suffering, trial, whatever sin you got to get out of, the Holy Spirit, right? Because after Jesus went to heaven, he says, I would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would be in you. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the helper, the counselor. Let me introduce you to the Spirit of Christ, who in every circumstance and situation is right there, and he will help you. Again, a word from the Holy Spirit can be a word of prophecy, can be that which, if you will, a word fitly spoken or upon the wheels. You're stuck. What happens if a vehicle is stuck in the mud, or you have so much weight on it, and how do you push something along that weighs so much? Well, you put it on a wheel. You're under the burden of life and despairing of even life itself, and it's the Holy Spirit who, again, a word from the Holy Spirit can get you moving. Now, capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. Again, it's a bit misfortunate that we don't think that way every time we read Lord. We might think Adonai, which is not when it's in caps, but the proper name of God. And he's the existing one. Now, get this. God is, again, existing one. He is what you need in every situation. God is all. And it's not like you can make God what you want him to be. He's not a genie in the bottle. But he is what you need. And anybody who comes to him, right? So Hebrews 11, 1 describes that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the most clear ways you can know God is by faith. You want to convince Chris Lemoyne that you want to convince him that God doesn't answer prayer? You wouldn't believe that, would you? Now, he's answered so many prayers for you. Now I describe this. This is Hannah. God answers prayers. Look at it, look at Hebrews 11:6. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's an existence statement. Anybody who comes to him must believe that he's Yahweh. He's the existing one. In the beginning, God. The You're going to pray to the living God in the name of Jesus with all these promises. And out of depth of soul, Hannah prays. And so understand, God will bring you through circumstances, trials in every season of life. Again, the way David described it in Psalm 23, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Again, in his mind, I'm guessing David led those sheep through danger. We know that he killed a bear, killed a lion. Again, describing that if I get the sheep through to the other side, God will lead you, right, through trouble and affliction. And where do I find chapter 11 for many of this hall of faith? It comes down to it that when they were in trouble and they put their faith and trust and sought God, that he answered their prayers. Now, I have a bit of a, you know, like an emphasis in my voice tonight just to convince you. And I look back at my life. And again, I can talk about being a slow starter, but ever since 1999, again, from that point forward, it has been, I know that God is. Well, something happened in the relationship when the Holy Spirit simply said this to me. He says, I can do better with your life than you can. And that was like, that was a statement of me submitting unto God. I'll go your way. Now, what we find here with Hannah, she's weeping sore. She's vowing a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, right? You notice a reference? Handmaid, your servant. Remember me and do not forget your servant and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. And then look at this last phrase. Probably the first time she ever prayed in her life. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. No razor coming upon his head, she'll offer him to be a Nazarite, take the Nazarite vow for life. Now, I find Romans 12, 1 and 2 very reasonable. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, right? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, a lot of this perspective, again, this prayer, this I will serve God, you give me a son, I'll give him unto you. I'm guessing that this probably needs to be stated, that what happens for her here is she's no longer like, this is for me. She comes to this place and she says, God, I give him to you. Now, a bit of testimony here. My wife Tanya's had a hip replacement at age 39. Okay. There was the year leading up to that of intense pain, bone on bone, and again, having entered the ministry, part-time jobs. We didn't have money. We didn't have health insurance. And again, this was still in the days of pre-existing conditions. And so we were stuck, right? And there were many nights crying out. I mean, the depth of this, her cry to me was, will you just break my leg so I can go to the ER and then they have to fix it all? Right? She's like, I don't care if it costs us $50,000. I mean, that it hurts so bad, do that. And so we would be up and praying and just anything just to find comfort. And I'm up with her. And then I'm crying out to the Lord, Lord, why? He said, give me the pain. And again, those were my prayers that I'm crying out to God. I'll take it. But then the Holy Spirit says to me, I'm giving her the pain to bring about the changes in your life that need to be brought about. Now, why describe it in that context is not, again, the pain of suffering and again, in the depths of those things, when we say those things and it can happen in any of those things, where is God in all this? So he's the existing one. Now, if you just do this with me in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, it begins in verse 3, the priest of the Lord, right? The Lord had, verse 5, the Lord had shut her womb. Verse 6, the Lord had shut her womb. Verse 7, the house of the Lord. 8, 9, the temple of the Lord. Okay, prayed unto the Lord in verse 10. Lord of hosts, she vowed to the Lord of hosts. Right? I will give them unto the Lord. Where's God in all this? Well, I'll just say unto you, where's God in our lives? For my wife and I, in the heart of all that, where's God in our lives? He's the one we cry out to. Lord, help us. Lord, help. Make a way. Right? And I ended up getting a full-time job. Once again, after entering the ministry, it's like, I need to get back to work, need to get insurance. And at that point in time, that pre-existing condition qualification was dropped. I was able to get Tanya insurance. We were able to get her the hip surgery and going through this whole thing. But it took almost a year to bring all that about and it's transforming. And in all that time, and again, just to describe all that, I'm pastoring a church, planting a church in Grand Forks, working full-time, and many times I'm doing the housework and the kids, and Tanya has good days and bad days through all that. But all of our children, they don't even know that, but I mean, that's where they learned how to serve and how to do all these things. And this is, out of all that, I mean, what is birthed in your life that you can honestly say, God brought this into my life through the worst trials and sufferings? And what do you come through like? So as Hannah is crying out to the Lord, and she's offering up her son, I'll give him to you. You give me a son, I'll give him to you. I mean, what is it that you say, none of this for myself. God, I'm in so much pain of soul that if you would give me this, I'd give it right back to you. I understand David longing for that drink of water in Bethlehem. The three guys break through the enemy lines. It comes back, and he's like, this is three lives. My words uttering a desire to drink this water, he pours it out unto the Lord. It's like, I can't drink their three lives over a, you know, just so I can satisfy a thirst. Likewise, I came through that whole trouble with my wife. It's like, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I mean, and those are the interactions that completely changed. There's none of this, well, do it yourself, you get up and get it. It was, I'll get this, I'll get that. I tried to predict, what is she going to need? When is she going to need it? And I'll let the dogs out, I'll take care of them, I'll take care of the kids, you know, get us everything. And see, I just find that being married as a pastor, probably the best thing of, like, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. You hear that phrase, Christ loved the church. So what does he give a pastor a good thing to work out in his personal life, even through suffering? Well, I believe I became a better pastor, right? And why I say it in that context, because servant. Out of this comes Samuel, who's a gift of God, who will he's the last judge of Israel, and he by far is the best judge. And he serves God and he hears from God. Out of that came a life that made a difference, if you will. And likewise, for each and every one of us, let's just keep reading and I'll pull some of those other things out. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Again, day of feasting, eating, drinking. She comes back before the Lord. What are you doing here? Right? Eli said to her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But look at this phrase. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now that's what happened for Tanya and me. It's our lives. And it's usually been described in this term, until a pastor is broken, he doesn't really have much to say or teach, right? And likewise for us as Christians, and we see this, and again, Hannah is just pouring her soul out to the Lord. Now, I made sort of a passing statement, but I'm now going to exhort you, encourage you, don't try to solve your problems apart from the Lord and turn to the world. I suspect that we wouldn't have the Psalms if we didn't have the trials and difficulties that David went through. Now this one here, Psalm 42, is written for the sons of Korah, and it's 42:8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Now, I always describe there were 3 years I didn't sit down on the couch in the living room. Right? They were like in just pouring out my soul unto the Lord. An entire year on one verse. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I wanted to quit all the time. Right? Night seasons, right? Suffering pain in the middle of the night and staying awake to comfort my wife till she can get to sleep, and then weeping and crying before the Lord over our circumstance of having obeyed the Lord. And I had to, this is one thing that had to be worked out. Am I suffering because of disobedience, or am I suffering according to the will of God because of obedience? Now, I have no problem telling someone, if you're suffering, pray. You're stuck, pray. And I like that phrase in 42:8. And my prayer, right? And in the night his song shall be with me, in this last phrase, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I poured out my soul before the Lord. I just, if you're in trouble and you're turning elsewhere, and, you know, let's just be honest, the biggest one that was used, well, I'm depressed. I mean, they even fish for it now when you even go into a walk-in clinic. It seems like, oh, are you feeling down? Oh, we can prescribe something for that. It's like almost like the world just intruding into it that you should never feel bad. Are you depressed? Yes. Right? Take this. No way. I am going to make my prayer to the God of my life. 1999, I can do better in your life than you can. Okay? Now just, all of you should have these things where you've decided, and then you look at Hannah, and you look at 1 Peter, and you hear my testimony as I share these things, and my testimony is, I have made my prayer to the God of my life. And he's heard my prayer, and he's answered these prayers. And here's the thing about God. Patience. Takes time. Right? Takes time. It hurts. Love suffers long and is kind. We sort of missed the part. Suffers long and is kind. I'm guessing I'm a lot kinder. Well, I know I'm a lot kinder now than before went through all that with my wife. Now look at 16. Count not thine handmaid a daughter of Belial. I'm not drunk. Right? I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a wicked, worthless woman, she says. It says, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto until now. Okay? And there reaches this place in the depth that only the depth can take you through. So what do I like about the Psalms? They contain the depth of human emotion. That no matter how much trouble anyone can go through, the love of God is deeper still. Pray. Trust in God. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. I'll meet with you. Let's pray. Now, why I describe this is Hannah's poured out her soul unto the Lord, and she says, before this it was complaint and grief. How do I know it changed? Verse 11, if you give me a son, I give him right back to you. Right? And many times, only suffering brings you to the place no longer to ask what you would want for yourself, but that you truly in your heart would ask, Lord, this is for you. You do this in my life, you're the God of my life, I give it right back to you. I've offered up my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You've given all to me, I give all to you. You've heard me use these phrases. I have no problem telling you it's God's will for you to carry your cross. Pour out your soul to the Lord. You're in trouble? Go to God. He's there. This is the key. Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God is there. Where is he at in all this? Right here. Don't you love this? Jesus says, we're going to the other side. Storm arises. Where? Jesus? Right there. But he's asleep. I love the picture, right? Lord, help us. They have to like wake him up. Many times, what are our prayers? What do they seem like? Like we're praying to wake God up. God, if you only knew how long I've been going through this. And so we cry even louder as if we had to wake God up. You know, let patience have its perfect work. Now, why describe it? And again, I want this to be a benefit for you. The benefit is this. Where is God for Hannah? Right there. And you can just say that for each and every one. Where is God when? And you all have probably seen the poem Footprints in the Sand. And why is there only worst times in my life? Why is there only one set of footprints? Right? My pastor always describes worst time of my life. He's like, what's that? Like, looks like two drag marks. Well, that was me resisting God. You know, he likes to play with the footprints in the sand. He's like, no, that's my feet dug in. I don't want to go that way. Now, God is. Anybody who comes to him must believe that he is. I mean, a lot of my prayers lately have been, God, you are. You know, 1 John 5:20. Jesus has come and has revealed that God is true. Right? And then you let those things sink in, and you ask me, who helped when my wife was in her worst trouble? God did. Okay? And where's God? Right in the midst of your trouble, right in the midst of your storm. Complaint and grief. Philippians 2:13. Right? Do everything without arguing and complaining that you may become blameless and pure children without fault in the midst of perverse generation. Christians. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now I like this because out of this will come his name Salmon, which means gift of God. Out of this will come an answered prayer. Out of this will come, but she doesn't yet have what she's asked for, but she's transformed. And so right in here, I just want you to write in 18. It even says, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. Okay, just the grace of God. What's the grace of God? Well, this is how Peter describes, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, right? And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He does not say, when your circumstances get better, then your countenance can lift. You'll notice her countenance lifts. Her countenance is no more sad. End of 18. She prays to find grace. The woman went her way. She ate. Her countenance was no more sad. Her circumstances haven't changed. Peninnah hasn't changed. But guess who changed? She changed. Now, one of the quickest ways to not have change between you and the Lord is go somewhere else. Turn to somewhere else. Don't pray. Seek the world for help. Okay? But her countenance is lifted. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped. So I just did this. I circled worship back in verse 3 to worship. By the grace of God, right, I worship. August 30th, 2014. It's a Saturday. I watched my father-in-law die as they take him off the breathing machine. Okay. My wife and mother-in-law could not be in the room while that was going on. I'm not going to let him be in there alone. I'm staying the night, part sleep, go in. I'm sharing the gospel, talking with the Lord. He would always say to Tanya, you'll be surprised when you get there. She would talk to him about heaven. She'd share the Lord with him. And he's like, he'd always, what did he always call her? And when they would have those talks, he had a nickname for her. He's, oh, you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised who's there. Well, his sister and brother-in-law, his brother-in-law was a pastor and born again. And And so there's something in the way back with the family, and we don't have a lot of assurance, but we have what the Lord said and did. And on August 31st, that's a Sunday in 2014, and I'm teaching the Bible and I'm worshiping God, and I just know that the position of strength is serving the Lord, meeting with the Lord. He's there. He is. And this is faith, right? This is the whole thing. I believe that God is, and I believe that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and I see it in Hannah. Now, just offer up unto you, without all of that pain, suffering, withholding, seemingly, the Lord shut up her womb, and she finally cries out to the Lord, if you give me a son, I give him right back to you. That's what God wanted all along. His people to live for him. Right? Think about this. The instructions are pretty clear. That now that we're bought with a price, our life is not our own. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. And just like, if you just you get into your heart, 2 Corinthians 5:15, is to me, it's just this, here's my tagline, is my life's not my own. I want to please God with this life. I'm going to serve him now. I already ran to do all my own thing, and then 99 I turned and said, I can do better with your life. And from that day forward, it's been a walk by faith. And what I find here, she turns, rises up in the morning early. And maybe that's the real mark on your life now. Right? I get up in the morning early and I pray to God. How do you get up so early every morning? I don't know. I just get up. I know how I get up, by the grace of God. And I mean this with all sincerity. Okay? And worshiped before the Lord. Worship isn't to be like for you, right? It's for God. And then they returned, came to their home at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Before, and wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I have a nephew named Samuel. Josiah would have had a cousin his age. Gabby and her cousin are a month apart. They were actually, my wife and my sister-in-law were due on the exact same date when Gabby was born. Gabby came a month early. She was our tax baby, our write-off that year. I don't know what you saved me in deduction or whatever it was. But Josiah would have had a cousin his age, but Micah was missing a chromosome, and she miscarried at 15 weeks. And I think my brother and his wife were going to Calvary Chapel, Twin Cities, for maybe a year or so. And they went into the hospital, and Pastor Mike sat in the hospital the entire time it took for her to pass Micah, and inducing at 15 weeks, stillborn, like 3 days of just an emotional, wreck, right? And that's when Mike became my brother's pastor. Wow. We were spending the 3 days taking care of all the kids. And so different perspective, right? We're running around taking them to McDonald's. We're trying to do as many fun activities with them as we can while my brother and wife are in the hospital, and Mike did not leave their side. Whatever they needed, prayer, like he would leave the room, and he's in the waiting room for 3 days as that's all going on. Now, I just offer this up to you. Where's God? Out of all this comes answered prayer, Samuel's born, gift of God, right? So where do you think Samuel comes from my brother and my sister-in-law? Out of great pain and loss, right? Some of you have had miscarriages. Right? Some of you have had miscarriages with twins. And these are the things a lot of times people don't even talk about. But this part, what I see here is what God seemingly allows or even brings so they can really get at the depth of our heart. Because many times, what do we produce in the shallow parts of our life for God? Really is not that fruitful. Right? You think about a good heart, a shallow heart, hard heart. Yeah, I'm excited about the Word of God. Time of testing comes. Yeah, I'm out of here. But a good heart does what? In a time of testing, that seed and those roots go down and say, I'm not leaving. Yeah. 21, Elkanah goes up with his house again at the feast of the yearly sacrifice, and he takes his vow, right, with him, an offering, right, made a vow unto the Lord. Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I'm not going to go up until the child is weaned. And after he's weaned, then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord. And then look at that last phrase in 22, and there abide forever. I don't find it unreasonable to abide in the vine. I don't find it unreasonable to, as I teach the Bible, to put upon every Christian, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Abide in Christ. Remain in Him. Don't leave the flock. Okay? This part of saying all this, they're abide forever. She's giving her entire life. Now for me, just a little more testimony again, 041323, so March 13th, 2023, a few days ahead of that, I'm reading in devotions, I think it's in Mark or Luke's account of the widow putting in all that she had. And a couple days later in Nehemiah home, there's this prophecy that's shared, and the verses that are shared with it, it's Mark 11:45, I think, if it's off the top of my head. And in that prophecy, and again, it's like, and it's specific, and like the Holy Spirit 2 days earlier was talking to me, that prophecy comes, and it just comes, and I took that prophecy, and I thought, I know that's for me. And I went back and prayed about it, and I said, the Lord has given all to me, I give all to Him. And there's nothing to withhold. I have nothing to hold back. And when I describe it in that way, that's not unreasonable. That's not unreasonable to give the Lord all. There abide forever. Elkanah, her husband, said, do what seems good, right? Again, she made a vow. She's to keep that vow. And so they're just, again, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establishes word. So he's very aware of her vow. He's confirmed her vow according to the law. And they're together on this. And Samuel belongs to the Lord. So we took this understanding with all of our children. All of our children were born in the Lord. All of them were prayed for. All of them were asked for. Again, in the womb, prayed. Again, we didn't come to the Lord and then decide to raise them in the Lord after they were born. This was all planned, prepared, prayed, sought out. And it's like, and our perspective was the same thing. They're His. We get them for a time, and our part is to raise them up and to bring them to the Lord. And this becomes very important. I read this, let the Lord establish His word, an answered prayer. And I mean, this goes back to Eli saying, you know, the high priest saying, the Lord grants your request. So then the woman abode, Hannah stayed home and gave her son, she kept nursing him until he was weaned. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of a flour and a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she leaves him there, gave him to the Lord, to serve the Lord the rest of the days of his life. Now, I don't find it odd as I pastor and then disciple to make disciples in such a way. So give your entire life to the Lord. Serve Him. Lose your life for His sake. Lose your life for the gospel's sake. Again, unless you hate, yes, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Again, these are the things that I have no problem saying and living and doing and sharing that, again, by grace and not in a restrictive way, because what happens when you give yourself entirely to the Lord? Then you get your life. He who seeks to save his life loses it, but he who loses his life for my sake keeps it for eternal life. Let the dead bury the dead. You know that one. You know, and it's like you got a reason in again, until suffering deepens that, well, I don't even know if I've laid down my life. I don't talk that way anymore. Now, I might have said that before. We're like, well, what does it really mean to lose your life for His sake? I think I lost it. I don't know if I did lose my life for His sake. Now it's not in question. I look at my life and I go, what else am I going to do? This is, and I'm going to do this until I can't do this anymore. And I was extremely disappointed in June to hear other pastors not talk that way. I'm like, what happened to you? Well, I know what happened is they love their own life. It can happen to anyone. If it can happen to a pastor, it can happen to anyone in church. You do realize, I mean, she's nursing the child. I mean, what is she? She's got 3 years with him, maybe? Four? And that's all she has as a mom, pours all that in to him, loves him. But she knows from the beginning he's not hers. And so when she'd weaned him, took him up, leaves him in Shiloh, they slew the bullock, brought the child to Eli. She said, oh my Lord, as thy soul lives, again, remember he was old and fat, right? So you're still alive. As thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood here by thee praying unto the Lord. Now where's God in your life? Is the mark of your life that whatever trouble you've been in, you'd say, it was God. It was Yahweh. It was Lord God. So back to why bring up 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? Because that's where it's at. If you don't set him apart in your heart that he's Lord God and he's the God of my life and everything that goes on, I'm watching a world and therefore Christians who are worldly, they're getting ripped off. Plundered, as it were, by the enemy, the spoils, what the inheritance, the life that we could live in this life, preparing us for the next one, is just being robbed. The thief comes in another way and he comes to, right, kill, steal, destroy. You know, the riches of this world corrupt. I mean, the whole thing, and you got to sort all that out. And I see it in Hannah praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition that I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. So the word for lent and asked or given my petition, I asked of the Lord, and the Lord gave me an answer. Therefore I give to the Lord. That's really what she's saying. Same word. I mean, we use the word lent, and this was our understanding too. God gave us, I mean, we didn't, the way we were living our lives, we didn't deserve to have the marriage we have. We have marriage by the grace of God, and we didn't deserve to have children and then to raise them up and have them grow up in the Lord and have them belong to the Lord. And we just changed all the books we had read to them. You know, you can be whatever you want to be, was you can be whatever the Lord has for you. We edited on the fly. This life of like, this life that we live is like, it's not our own. And if my life's not my own, then that means that raising my children, I got to convince them that their lives are not their own. And likewise, when I pastor the church, I have to convince everybody in church, convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching to present every man perfect in Christ. I plead with you to lose your life. You think of 2025? And again, you're going to be tempted. Things you're going to suffer. You're going to feel down. You're going to go through trouble experiences. You know what happens with you as a Christian when your spouse says to you, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore. I don't want to be with you. I'm out of here. I mean, that could happen, or death could happen. And you look at all these things, and so you determine ahead of time, I'm going to live for the Lord no matter what happens. And in everything that happens, I'm going to seek the God of my life because he is. So here's my testimony. God hears every prayer, and every prayer has an answer from God. You want to know the most common answer? Now, Satan lies to you and it says it's no. That's not the most common answer. Here's what I've discovered. The most common answer, wait. Lord, change this. Wait. Lord, would you do this? Wait. Wait. But if you don't give room for God, right? If you don't give room for God, that's usually where sin enters in. Almost across the board. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have a nephew, Samuel. Right? I have another nephew, Micah, who's already in heaven. And he was 1 week. By the way that the hospitals did this, If he had been 1 week, if she had been 1 week further along in the pregnancy, they would not have let my brother and sister-in-law take him home so they could bury him and have a funeral, because they would not have released his body to mom and dad. So it was a very cold day, cold, windy, and our family got together and we did a funeral for my 15-week-old in-the-womb nephew, Micah. My brother did the funeral. And he used his text that day was the baby that died from David and Bathsheba. You know, he cannot return to us, but we can go to him. And it's a super cold and windy day. So I have a nephew in heaven. And whenever anybody else I know that dies, hey, can you say hi to my grandpa and grandma when you get there? Both sides of the family. My grandpa and grandma on my dad's side both got saved right towards the end of their lives. My mom's side, they were saved before that. And where's God? Right here. Where's God in your trouble? With you. What did our Lord say to us? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I believe that God is. So, for you who are in trouble tonight, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you say what your trouble is. As we close in prayer tonight, and we have communion over here as well, let's do this, and we'll take the prayer, and we'll take the prayer right into communion. Because what are we really doing in communion? We're proclaiming his death till he comes. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to suffer and die? Because of sin. But we're saying, proclaiming his death till he comes. Well, how can he come if he died? Aha! He's alive. The hope. So I'm going to pray for you again. Whatever trouble you're in, I want you to see, turn your eyes to the Lord, turn your mouth to the Lord, pour out your soul unto the Lord. And when you come to communion, remember that Christ Jesus has paid for the sin of the world. And if you believed and received him, he purchased you with that price. And pour out your soul to him. Remember Jesus tonight. Okay? So Father in heaven, thank you for life with all of its suffering and pain and trial and difficulty, and how sin, even difficulty, sin between family members. And Lord, you're right in the midst of all that. And Lord, even the things that we want to have that we can't get on our own, we ask you in prayer and we wait for you, but we want to return that blessing to you. We pour out our souls unto you, Lord, whenever we're in trouble. And Lord, I give testimony. I remember those times I was in trouble, Lord, and you are there. And you heard every one of those prayers, and you brought me through. You brought my wife through. You brought my family through. Lord, I've watched you bring your children through trouble. And for those in trouble tonight, in their families, in their personal lives, we make the prayer tonight to the God of our life, and we remember you tonight, Jesus, as we receive communion. In Jesus' name, amen.